He is risen. Yes, he is. Will you please turn in your Bibles this morning, this wonderful morning, great time of worship, honor, glory to our Lord. Turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. The title of today's message, what does it mean to be a man? Or in other words, what makes a man? Right? We're going to examine this question, what makes a man? Is it the ability to build something with your own hands? Or is it the ability to use a power tool without cutting off a finger? Right? Is it the ability to not cry when you get a sliver? To step, or when you step on a rusty nail. Is that what makes a man? Is it the ability to not pass out at the sight of your own blood? Or the ability to lift heavy objects so as to impress your sweetheart? What does it take, or what does it mean to be a man? Does it mean you have knowledge of all things sports related? Is that what it means to be a man? Hold on a second here. Is that what it means to be a man? Well, as manly as those things may be, and maybe being a man means you can open a pickle jar. How about that? Okay. As manly as those things may be, and believe me, it does take courage and boldness and nerves of steel to do those things. Things such as squashing a spider. Right? As manly as those things may be, I submit to you today that the real man is a man who understands who he is in light of Almighty God. In light of who Almighty God is. He understands that he has a God-given responsibility to bring honor and praise and glory to his sovereign, all-powerful Lord in everything that he thinks, says, and does. A real man understands that he has a God-given responsibility to sacrifice his own wants and desires so as to care for, protect, to love, to cherish his wife and his children. And he understands that he is weak, he is powerless, and in need of God's divine strength, not only for his own salvation, but also for his sanctification. In other words, the real godly man needs God's supernatural power and his wisdom to accomplish that which the Lord has commanded him to accomplish. And he's a man who understands that his priorities are, number one, to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. And number two, to love others, especially his family, as or like he loves himself. And to take it a step further, to love specifically his wife as Christ loves the church, sacrificially giving himself up for her. Right? That's what it means to be a real man. Now, we're living in a culture where there's a very serious attack on men, especially those men who seek to fulfill their God-given purpose within the family. As a matter of fact, in these times, you would be hard-pressed to find a TV show or a movie where the father of the family is not portrayed as some bumbling idiot who is ruled by his more intelligent wife who tolerates him and disrespectfully treats him as she would a child. Virtually every show you watch, that's what you see. Folks, just as it has been since the fall of man in the garden, God's created order of man being the head of the relationship, woman submitting to man's headship, to his God-given authority, is under attack. From the moment the serpent approached Eve until now, the enemy has sought not only to blur the lines between man and woman, but to actually erase them altogether. He desires the destruction of God's created order. So he tries to get man and woman to step out of their God-ordained roles in the relationship and into each other's role. In other words, he wants man and woman to switch, right? To switch their roles to the point that man is ruled by the woman. In which case, the woman denies not only man's authority over her, but God's authority over her as well. Right? So if we are to fight against this sinful restructuring of God's created order, where should we turn? Where should we begin? Well, of course, we need to turn to God's word, don't we? Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, in other words, the scriptures, God's word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Folks, God's word is the final authority for man. So that's where we must turn when fighting the battle that is raging against his created order. And we can begin in Genesis 1, verse 27. Right off the bat, where it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now again, there are those who would have you believe that there's no fundamental difference between men and women. Right? But that's a lie. That's not true. God did make man and woman different. In his eyes, they're of equal value, but they are different. And both have a God-ordained purpose that is essential to the strength and the well-being of the family unit, which exists for the purpose of glorifying the Lord God himself. Right? Now, a few weeks ago, on Mother's Day, we looked at the scriptures and saw what they had to say about the responsibilities of a godly mother. Well, today it's Father's Day. Right? And on Father's Day, I'd like us to turn again to Psalm 128. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, where we're going to get a little glimpse of what God's word says a real man should look like. So let's read Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like the olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, the first thing that we see in this passage here is the truth that, number one, a real man walks faithfully before his God and before his family. It's in verse 1. Right? A real man is going to walk faithfully before his God and his family. Verse 1 says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And what we see here is a pattern. Okay? This is a pattern of godliness, excuse me, which the faithful man of God is to model for others, especially those of his household. Right? And as we mentioned earlier, he is to be a man who understands the meaning and the value of true godly worship. In other words, the godly man understands that in everything he is to worship his God. In everything. Which means whether he's in church or whether he's out in the world, whether at work or at play, wherever he is, at all times and in all places, whatever he does in word or deed, he is to do in the name of or for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 3:17. The godly man understands that. The real man understands what worship truly is. It is the offering of all that one is, has, and does to the lordship of Almighty God. True worship is the recognition of who God truly is. As the sovereign, almighty, all-gracious, merciful, perfectly just, and holy Lord of all creation. And the godly man understands that everything about his life is to reflect that truth. Everything. His speech, his actions, his study and obedience to God's word. his singing, his fellowship, his giving is to reflect the truth that God is the supreme Lord who alone deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise. So the first question we have today, men and women, does our life outside of the church gathering, the way we talk and act around others or when we are alone, does that reflect the proper understanding of who God is? How about our life inside the church? Does that reflect a proper understanding of who God truly is? In other words, do we come to church to gather together? Do we come with an attitude of excitement, passionate excitement at the prospect of growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our intimacy with God? Do we enter into this sanctuary with a fixed focus, with a resolve to not allow anything to distract us or to keep us from ascribing to our Lord the reverence, the respect, and the honor that He alone deserves? Here's a question. Is worship a priority in our life? Is worship a priority in your life? In other words, are we taking advantage of every opportunity to worship our Lord? Every opportunity we have? For example, men, are we making it a priority to get ourselves and our families to growth opportunities such as Sunday school? That's an opportunity to grow in our knowledge of who the God of all consuming holiness, the Lord of all creation is. Are we getting our family there and ourselves? How about our worship service, where we join together as a church body in magnified worship to the Lord? Men, fathers, husbands, are we showing our family that worshiping God takes priority over everything else? Now, I get it. This world, especially in our culture, has replaced the sacredness of this of our day of worship, of Sunday. It's replaced it with virtually anything and everything, right? The attitude of Monday through Friday is work, while Saturday and Sunday is all about me and what brings me pleasure, right? That's what's prevalent in this day and age. Take sports, for example. In the old days, not too long ago, there were no organized sporting events for kids that would happen on a Sunday. There were no practices, there were no games, there were no anything like that. If you needed it, matter of fact, there weren't even stores open not too long ago on Sunday. If you needed a tank of gas, you had to find the police officer, right? To go, and he could open up a gas station for you. Back then, whether or not you went to church, Sunday was considered a day of rest. But now, people treated it as just another day. Just another busy day filled with events and activities, to the point that even Christians are consistently sacrificing worship together as a church family in order to participate in those activities. But man, we need to understand something. We are the ones responsible for the decision as to what the priorities of our family will be. That falls on us. And considering the fact that there's 100% chance that each member of our family will one day stand before Almighty God, I would encourage you to make church worship a high priority for your family. Make fellowship. Make studying God's word and prayer. Make Sunday school and Sunday afternoon Bible study or any other opportunity to grow in your knowledge of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make those things a priority in your life and in the life of your family, because that screams to your wife and it screams to your children that Jesus Christ and your knowledge of Him is of utmost importance to life and to godliness. I ran across a study which showed, and this is pretty amazing to me, it showed that if a father does not go to church, even if the mother does go, if a father does not go, there's only a 1 in 50 chance that their child will become a regular worshiper. However, if the father does make church worship a priority in their life, the probability that their children will at least become regular church attenders shoots up to 75%. And the same holds true for Sunday school. The study I saw there, it says when only the father attends Sunday school, 55% of the children attend when growing up. While when only the mother attends Sunday school and the father does not, only 15% of children attend when they grow up. And when neither parents attend Sunday school, it sends a very clear message to the child that it's not important. It's not important to grow in your knowledge of who God is. And only an average of 6% of the children will attend when they grow up. Men, fathers, husbands, if you do not think that making Sunday worship, if you don't think that making it to Sunday worship is important, just remember this. When you're face to face with the God of all consuming holiness and righteousness, and you see him in all of his glory, you will be held responsible for what you taught your family by your words and your actions. We are going to be held responsible for that as husbands and fathers. Right? So a real godly man is a worshiping man who walks in submission to the will of Almighty God. And in his home, he is a model. He is a picture of what Almighty God the Father is like, as well as what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Secondly, in this passage, we see that the real man is a man who walks fruitfully before his God and his family. Look at verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Now, what is God's plan for man with regards to his family? Right? What is God's plan for man with regards to his wife and children? Well, first of all, God created man to be the provider for his family. Okay? In other words, God designed man to be the one through whom he would provide for the needs of that man's wife and children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, why is this important? Because when man faithfully provides for his family, he models the provision that Christ makes for his bride, the church. And when man does not seek to do that, for whatever reason, he distorts that picture of Christ. You know, Isaac reminded us in our last lesson about how Christ can be found in all of Scripture. And here's a prime example of this. The man's responsibility is to provide for the members of his household, and that is a model of how Christ provides for the members of his household. You know, there's nothing more sad than to see a man failing to provide for his family, for his wife, and for his children, because his head is in the clouds, and he refuses to get a job because he's chasing his dreams, right? All the while, his wife is saddled with the pressure of providing for the family. And I know this from firsthand experience. Right? Tell you the truth, I'm a dreamer. Right? I'm one of those guys who dreams about stuff. The daydreamer. Teachers told my mom that all the time. Right? But there was a time in my life when my dream was to travel all over. Travel all over singing and playing the piano and serving the Lord in a music ministry. Lord, I'm going to serve you like this. Right? Not, Lord, how do you want me to serve you? I had a passion for that. And I did it for a while, even when Nicole and I were married. Right? But although my intentions were noble, ministry-oriented, I was not fulfilling my responsibility of providing for my wife and children. And the pressure to provide for the family was sadly being projected upon my wife, who was working outside of the home, doing what she could to help pay the bills, which meant that she was robbed, and this is important, she was robbed of time that could have been spent fulfilling her responsibility of nurturing and caring for our children. Now, don't get me wrong, God was faithful to meet our needs. He always does. He's awesome that way, right? But the point is that I was not fulfilling my responsibility of being the primary provider for my family. Why? Because I was chasing a dream. So I had to go out and get a job. And I worked at a bunch of different jobs. Some I could handle, some I couldn't. UPS loading and unloading, man, I couldn't handle that. Plus, it was embarrassing because the little lady next to me was throwing boxes like nothing, like nobody's business. I don't know how she did it. But folks, God commands man to sacrifice, to give himself for his wife, and to care for her and for their children, because, again, it models how Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church, Ephesians 5:25. Right? His design is that the man is ultimately responsible for the provision of his family. Now, there are some times where there are different circumstances. Different circumstances where he needs help. Right? A little side note here, it is not wrong for a wife to work. As a matter of fact, if you look at Proverbs 31, it talks about how the godly woman earns money, considers and buys a field, sells products she has made with her own hands, right? Which also means that it is not wrong for her to work outside of the home. Because if she is to consider and buy a field, she first has to at least go and look at it. And if she is to sell what she's made with her hands, she's got to go to the marketplace, right? So logically, from God's word, we see it's not wrong for a woman to work, for a wife to work outside or inside of the home. What is wrong, and this is important to remember, what is wrong is, number one, if she's working for the wrong reason, with the improper motives, right? If it's not to help out the family, to care for her home, and it's more for her, it's more for status or something like that, that's not the proper attitude to have. And number two, it is wrong if her work hinders her or keeps her from fulfilling her God-given responsibility of managing the affairs of her home and caring for those who abide in it. In other words, if working at a job inside or outside of the home, inside or outside of the home, if that prevents the wife from spending time with, from teaching, mentoring, nurturing, loving and caring for her children, fulfilling her responsibility, her God-given responsibility, if that prevents her from doing that, and if that prevents her from encouraging, spending time with, meeting the needs of, and caring for, and loving her husband, which is her God-given responsibility, it would not be the right decision to continue working at that job. Because the wife's number one priority is to be caring for her family and her home. That's the number one priority. Now, we're thankful. I know I was thankful. But we're thankful when a wife comes alongside of her husband to help in his God-commanded call to provide for his family. Right? Nicole did that for us. What a blessing that was. But if she is able, and she does help to support the family, monetarily speaking, it is to be only as the husband delegates part of his call to provide for the family to her. For example, we mentioned the Lord may be leading the husband through a rough time. Maybe he's suffered an injury. Maybe he's paralyzed or something like that, and he cannot provide. Tough time where he's struggling to make enough money to pay the bills, and he may ask her to help by taking a part-time job until they can catch up, or until he can get back on his feet. Right? That would be an example of the man delegating part of his call to provide to his wife. Again, it's not a permanent thing. Right? But again, this does not relieve him of his God-given responsibility and accountability for the provision of his family. That belongs to the man and to the man alone. God did not make the woman to be the primary provider of the family. He made the woman to be the nurturer who is to care for the family and for the home and to help the man in any way she can. That's just as important. Which means that whatever she does or whatever she considers doing should be prefaced by two questions. Number one, is the highest priority of my heart to honor God by caring for and building up my home? And number two, will doing this be what is best for my home? And will it help me to fulfill my God-given responsibility of caring for and building up my home? Right? Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to or suitable for him." Right? So man ultimately has the responsibility to provide for his family. And men, here's where it gets real. That does not just mean physical provision. It means emotionally, mentally, lovingly, and spiritually as well. That's our responsibility. Guys, if you think that just because you're able to give your kids all the fancy toys, the cool clothes, the latest in technology, if you think that just because you can give your wife provide her with a nice house, maybe a fancy car or a diamond ring or something, and if you think that just because you have given your family those things, men, if you think you've done your job in providing for them, you're wrong. Yes, those things may be great, but if you don't provide them with the emotional, the spiritual security as well, you're not getting it. You don't understand your responsibility. God has given man a responsibility to sit down and prayerfully consider and search from the scriptures as well as in prayer what is best for the family that God has blessed him with. Man is to say, "Lord, what is your plan for this family? And how do you want me to lead them forward toward that fulfillment of this plan? Lord, what are the needs of this family? And how do you want me to provide for those needs?" Which means that the godly man is to be a man of prayer. Do we pray, men? None of us pray as we should, obviously. But we must be godly men who are constantly lifting up our wives and our children before the Almighty Sovereign Lord each and every day, begging Him to watch over them, to care for them, to provide for them through us. Man, we so desperately need to be humble men. Humble men of prayer who have a fruitful walk. And then, finally, in verses 3 through 6, we see that real men lead their families in worship, and they're blessed for it. A real man leads his family in worship and is blessed for it. The psalmist said in verse 3, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like the olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." The Hebrew word here for fear is yare. It means to be morally and reverently fearful or afraid of the God of all-consuming holiness, which is the foundation of true worship. He continues in verse 5, "May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." I remember one time, a long time ago, and I'd mentioned this before, reading about a man who said, "My wife has enough religion for the both of us." Right? But you know what? That does not reflect at all what God's plan is for man. A real man worships God. He doesn't leave the worship or the religious stuff to his wife. No, he worships God. And he does so first by himself, in his own personal time of humble prayer and the study of God's word. And then he leads his family in worship. He leads them in prayer and the study of God's word and encourages them to draw from that wellspring of God's eternal word themselves. And he encourages them to consecrate themselves by confessing their sin so as to enter into that sweet communion of prayer with holy God in respectful and God-honoring manner. Right? That's a huge responsibility, man. But although it is not easy, and although it requires sacrifice, in the end, it will be totally worth it. It will result in blessing. Right? A real man worships the Lord together with his church family as well as with his own family. And he seeks God's blessing not only for himself, but he seeks his blessing for his family and for his church and for his community and for his nation. Understanding that it is only by the almighty, all-gracious hand of the sovereign Lord that those blessings which bring honor to God will come. So a godly man is a man of prayer and worship. And I'll finish with this quote from author Tim Challies, I believe is how you say his name, says, "You have heard it said, I'm sure, that nature abhors a vacuum. This is absolutely true when it comes to leadership. If you do not lead your family, someone else will. Someone else will have to. But God has called you to lead with great joy and delight, to lead though it may be costly, and to lead with love. Lead your wife, lead your family, and do it all for the glory of God." Man, it is not an easy road. And there's a lot of responsibility placed squarely upon our shoulders. And that's why we need to be men of prayer and of diligent study of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we know, we understand that there are many things in life that are not specifically written about in your word, but we understand that the biblical principles are there. And we understand that if we seek you, and we are men and women of prayer and diligent study of your word, we understand that you will provide us with the answers, the direction, the guidance that we need to honor you, to glorify you in the proper way, in the way that you have commanded us to worship you in the way that you have commanded us to. Lord, as I think of the fathers today, I pray for each and every one. Each and every one of us as fathers who are have been redeemed by you. Give us the boldness, the wisdom, the courage, the conviction to get in your word, to be humble men of prayer, to seek your direction, your guidance, understanding that we have a huge responsibility to lead our families, to lead our wives and our children. And also, Lord, because we can't separate husbands and wives, as we minister together, as we seek to honor you and glorify you together as a team, not one going one way and doing their own thing and another going the other way and doing their own thing. Lord, we pray for the wives as well and mothers, that you would give them the understanding that the number one priority for them is to manage the affairs of their home, is to care for, it's to teach, to spend time with, to nurture the children, And as these children grow, to continue on managing the affairs of the home and to continue on encouraging and caring for and helping the husbands, because, Lord, we understand that it is a family unit that is to honor you and glorify you together. Lord, give us the wisdom to make decisions that will lead to the fulfillment of our God-given purpose, our God-given responsibilities. Because that's what is going to honor you and glorify you. And that's our whole purpose for being here. So we thank you so much for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.